across the halfway point in the book of Genesis. So, looking now at Isaac, we were introduced to him a couple weeks ago at the end of chapter number 25, as we saw in our outline, Isaac the pilgrim. And we saw Isaac and his boys 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, in chapter 25, the end of chapter 25. Now tonight, secondly, under Isaac the pilgrim, we have in chapter 26, Isaac and his behavior. Isaac and his behavior. This is the only chapter in the Bible that's designated completely to Isaac. Half of 25, some in 27. But this whole chapter is about Isaac and his life. And just see how far we get this evening. But let's start by reading the scriptures. And again, we're keeping in mind that this is Abraham's son. Abraham passed away, and the focus now is upon Isaac. We saw the two boys that were born and how they represent the old nature and the new nature. A fascinating study there in chapter number 25. And we see now Isaac, this son of Abraham, he's going to show in this chapter faithful, godliness, trust, faith. He's also going to show disobedience, a lack of faith, some wrong decisions. And the fact is this, there's no one that's perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many ways, I'm not giving us a reason to do wrong, but it should be somewhat comforting that God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he expects us to strive to be as right as we can. And so Isaac here is going to start off kind of on his own, not doing so well, but then he'll rebound very well at the end of the chapter. But let's read a few verses to get started. If you're able, can we stand one more time as we read our scriptures and just look at this and ask God to speak to us tonight. Chapter 26, verse number 1 says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed will I give all the countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, and my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon." Sound familiar, doesn't it? His dad did the same thing. And so Isaac here on his own, things don't start out too well, but let's see how it ends. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your love, and I just pray that you bless the reading and the preaching of your word. I pray that, Lord, again, you'd hide me, and I pray that we'd only see you and what the Holy Spirit have for us tonight. Lord, again, we give the glory and the praise for it all, and in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Let's look at this real quick. First thing we'll see here, Isaac and his behavior. We see, first of all, a difficult problem. All right, well, I guess I should say this first. First of all, I take that back. First, we see Isaac's walk in verses 1 through 5. I should have said that. Isaac's walk, and then we see, number one, a difficult problem. Isaac quickly, on his own here, gets somewhere where he shouldn't be. According to verse number 1 in the chapter, Isaac faces a famine, just like his father did. Now, 100 years before this, when Abraham faced a famine, he went down to Egypt. Obviously, that's not where God wanted him to go. Obviously, the repercussions from that were very terrible in Abraham's life. I believe he gave a taste for the world in Lot's life. Still to this day, there's fightings and wars because of that decision. But Abraham made the wrong choice, but here Isaac does the same thing. The Bible says that he went to Gerar. Gerar's the last stop before Egypt. Abimelech is the title for the king of the Philistines, and he's heading down, and his goal was not to go to Gerar, to stay at Gerar. His goal was to go to Egypt. Say, how do you know that? Because in verse number 2, the Lord tells him, go not down into Egypt. So God knew where he was headed. He was repeating the same mistake that his father did, and he was heading down the wrong path. But there's a famine in the land. The famine was a legitimate problem. His family was hungry. Food wasn't everywhere, and being a famine, if all the cattle and stuff that he had, they had to have pasture, and long famine, that becomes an issue. And Isaac, as far as we know, wasn't doing anything wrong before this. But the reality is this, you see, what lessons can we learn from this? Bad things happen to everybody, the just and the unjust. We all go through things. If there was a famine in Ohio, Kentucky, Indiana, we would be affected just like everyone who's lost is affected. God doesn't keep us from all of life's problems, but he gives us the strength to get through all of life's problems. The fact is this, if there was, God forbid, a tornado this evening, right, and it destroyed our neighbor across the street, their house, it probably would destroy this church too. Well, God would protect it. He can. But bad things can happen. It's called living in a sin-cursed world. A lot of Christians, they get frustrated at God because, you know, things happen. Well, that's living in this world. He's still God when we're on the mountaintop, and he's still God when we're in the valley. It rains on the just, and it rains on the unjust. When everybody's happy and the wedding bells are ringing, he's a great God. And when the funeral service is over and people are walking out with heavy hearts, he's still a great God. There are times of weeping, times of rejoicing. We're not exempt from ordinary issues and disasters and problems. The issue here is not that there was a famine. The issue is this, that Isaac tried to handle it himself. And I hope you'll catch this quickly tonight as we open this sermon up, is simply this. Isaac became controlled by the problem instead of letting God control him and through the problem. A lot of times when we go through things, because our flesh starts kicking in and we get this outward pressure, I ought to speak to you as a husband and a father. All right? Whatever the issue may be, as a husband and a father, I want to provide for my family. I want to protect my wife. I want to protect my children. And be it a famine, a natural disaster, or an economy that falls apart, we as people can get overwhelmed at problems. I hope you're listening, because this is real life right here. We all face things, and we all have problems. We all have to go through just things that come with living in this world. What we can't do as Christians is allow the problem to control us. Because when we allow the outside pressures combined with the inward pressures that we put upon our own self through worry and anxiety and such, those two work together to make us a servant to the problem, and we end up a lot of times making very foolish decisions. And that's exactly what Isaac did. Isaac, knowing that he wanted to provide for his wife, he had children now, there's a famine, the cattle are hungry or getting skinny, the money can only buy you so much, and he says, I got to go somewhere to take care of my family. The issue was that he, through all these verses, he didn't ask God. God had to speak to him, and God can. And praise the Lord when he does that. And by the way, God kept him from making a worse decision. But his thoughts were, I'm going to Egypt. I'm going to go down there. I'll find food, because his dad found food down there. His dad found things, but He kind of pushed aside all the negative things of that, and he was running to the world. When we go through situations, make sure we stop and ask God for direction. You say, did Isaac know what his dad went through 100 years before that? I guarantee he knew. His father would have told him these stories, but Isaac allowed the problem to be in control of him. So you see here a difficult problem, but in verse number 2, we see a divine prohibition. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. What stopped Isaac from making a bad decision? God's word. Aren't you thankful that we have God's word? When we are faced with the problems of this world, when we go through situations, be it anything from a financial issue to a natural disaster to whatever may take place. You know, I've told you, Pastor Jeff Ferguson, a friend of ours, will be here at the end of this month doing our next week of Institute. His church was, and I asked him 6 months ago to come in and teach us how to overcome and get through serious problems. And then God allowed last month for his church building to be pretty much destroyed in a tornado. And Brother Jeff, I talked to him Friday. He said, I am so pumped up, ready to come. He said, God has been amazing through all this. And God has just blessed and allowed. And it's overwhelming at first. But immediately, Brother Jeff will probably tell you this, so when he does, make sure you all just act surprised and smile for him, all right? But he immediately, when that all happened, he was down. I mean, it's a church plant. He's still young, the church is. The building's gone. You know, the whole left side of the building's been ripped off. And because of miscommunications through engineers and insurance companies, it happened the 1st of March, and the people didn't come to look at it until the 28th of March. You know what happens to a building that doesn't have a roof in 3 weeks' time? And when he found out that it was going to be that long for the people to come, he just sat down, he was overwhelmed, and he opened up, he started reading in his devotions, and he came in the book of Amos that talks about how God will use the whirlwind. And he stopped and said, God, if you want to use this, I submit to it. And God has been amazing what God's done the last few weeks. They've been praying, all of a sudden God reminded him, you've been praying for a long time to add, because you're building, you're running out of room. I got this. Amen? God did all the demolition, and then he's paying for the reconstruction. Isn't that awesome? Amen? And and now he's rejoicing what God's doing. What could have happened, because there was a lot of people that advised him, just walk away, take the insurance money, just go buy another building or whatever. He said, but look what God's doing in the community. When they found out a church got hit, all the community they've been trying to reach all came to the church to help clean up. Amen. All of a sudden, his church people are walking around with the community and introducing themselves, working together. The church fed everybody. They all sit around the same table. Amen. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Yeah. And God is using this in a whole lot of ways. Brother Jeff testified to the fact he's so thankful that he stopped, and before he allowed the problem to overcome him, he looked at the word of God, and God gave him comfort and has helped him through this and gave him peace. I'm thankful for the word of God tonight, that whenever we face issues, run to this book. We all know Hebrews chapter 4. Look at that verse real quick. Hebrews chapter number 4. I shared this in our Hope Ministry recently. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, you know this verse, but look at it real quick with me. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12 says, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And look at the last part of this about the word of God. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I taught in our Hope Ministry how the stages of sin. And what happens many times, all of us have thoughts. Have you ever had a thought that you just, even as a believer, you're just like, where did that just come from? We all have. You'd be in the middle of a prayer and all of a sudden this thought hits you, because we all have a wicked flesh and a wicked mind. You'll say, sitting in a church service and have a thought. That thought isn't sin. That's a wicked flesh that needs to be put aside. But look how great the Word of God is. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, here's what happens. We have a thought. If you dwell on the wrong thought, the thought will become an intent. In other words, you'll at some point make a decision to dwell on this wrong thought. And when you dwell on the wrong thought, now is when sin, that's iniquity. Intention is iniquity. That's whenever this inward thought process takes place. As the Lord put it this way, it's not just sin to the physical act of adultery, but when a man looks upon a woman and lusteth after her, right? That is iniquity. That's an inward sin. What happened? A thought was allowed to stay where it should not stay. That's why Paul gave these words, casting down thoughts and imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity, right? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. So when we have these thoughts, if it's a wrong thought, we have to bring it into obedience to this book. The Word of God is so awesome that it can separate the time. I can't define it to you, but there is a point in which a thought becomes an intention. That intention will lead to an action. The intention is sin when you dwell on the wrong thinking. Now, having a wrong thought is not sin, but the Word of God, what happens? Well, simply stated, all right, we'll use someone that make this absolutely foolish, all right? We'll who's someone that's really innocent and just so nice? Mrs. Daniels. Yes, Miss Lynette Daniels, right? Melissa was pointing at you. It's her fault, all right? Mrs. Daniels is sitting there, and the thought hits her tonight after church. Miss Dickhouse walked out of the bookstore. There's a cash box in there. It's got $18 in it. I'm going to go steal it and buy my frishes tonight. Amen? No, all right. Could that thought go across her mind? It probably will now. All right, right? Has she sinned? No. Because I know Mrs. Daniel, she'd be like, I would never do that. You know, that's terrible. Who could steal from church? I mean, I can hear Miss Daniel's, words right now, all right? But if she sat there, because she's a human being, and she sat there and thought, although it is kind of a tight month this month and no one would ever know, and she ponders that for a little bit and allows her mind to set on that wrong thinking, she has passed from a thought to an intention now. And now she's looking around to see who's watching. She's scoping out where the cameras are to make sure no one sees her walk in, right? She times how long Mrs. Dickhouse talks, like 45 minutes. So she has time to go in there, right? All right, so she's planning all this, right? The intention now is wrong. She has visualized in her mind how to do this wicked thing. And she's dwelling on it, and it's become an intention. She intends to do it. Then she walks in there and steals the $18. Where did she sin? She sinned when she allowed the wrong thought to dwell in her mind. And she focused on it. And she allowed it to stay. The Word of God, if we allow it, that's why Psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that what? I might not sin against thee, right? God gave us his word, so when the word is in our life and in our heart, when that wicked thought first comes to our mind, all right, now we're going to show how Miss Daniels truly is, all right? She's going to walk out. There's $18 in there. And for some reason, we all have these weird thoughts every once in a while. Hey, you go take it. All of a sudden, she goes, thou shalt not steal. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will not defraud my brother. The scriptures start kicking in. She don't even entertain the thought anymore. I'd never do that. And the thought's not there. The thought is brought into captivity, and the intention has been erased. no fruit there. That's what the Word of God does. Follow me? That's why it's important to be in the Word of God daily. That's what the renewing of your mind is all about. We read that verse this morning. The renewing of your mind. There's lots of people out in the world that say, you know, that church just wants to brainwash you. People have said that to me. And my response is, yeah. Amen. Absolutely, yeah. Yes. Well, that's evil. No. We all come pre-programmed with a very wicked mind. Our minds are wicked. And in our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing, right? Those wicked thoughts we have come from that flesh that we live with. So what has to happen? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your what? Reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, right? That's what's talking about, the washing of the water by the Word of God. The only thing that can change our thoughts and intentions is the Word of God. And this book has to become part of us so we start thinking like God. And I don't mean that in a blasphemous way. We start looking at sin like God starts looking at sin. We start looking at adultery like God looks at adultery. We start looking at people like God sees people. And the only thing that can happen is the Word of God change the way we think. Because we come born into this world thinking evil. And I can prove it to you, no one had to train their kids how to do wrong. I mean, we all come pre-programmed that way. And the only thing that changes is when the Word of God begins to do a work in our heart and our soul and our mind. And it changes the way we think. Because that's what this verse is talking about. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is able to take that thought and say, stop. This is wrong. Amen? And the Word of God discerns that. It's powerful in that way. So we need the Word of God for these purposes, right? Now, back in our text in Genesis chapter 26, what happened? He didn't listen. Here he was, he didn't ask, I should say, and he's heading down there, but praise the Lord that God's word spoke up to him. In verse number 2, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt. There was a divine prohibition. Then in verse number 2, down to verse number 5, there was a definite promise. A definite promise. What does the Lord say to him? The Lord says, stop, don't go into Egypt. And in Travis Burke's commentary, God said, you don't need to go there. Trust me. Trust me. When the problems of life begin to overwhelm us, and they do at times, stop, let God's word guide your directions. And I'm just giving you a little practical advice here. If you're overwhelmed with emotions and the problem and the thoughts, and you just are so overwhelmed and scatterbrained, you're not sure what is right or wrong right now, go to someone who has a walk with God and is godly and say, will you help me think this through? That will take this book and help you through it. Don't make these big life-changing decisions if you're overwhelmed right now. Let other people help you. Now, you need to go to the right people, but you're surrounded by a lot of good people. And let them help you through this. They'll take the Word of God. So the Lord says, trust me. And he gives these promises. Look at verse number 2. I all started all these with the letter P. If you want to write them down real quick, here's what he said you can trust, all right? First of all, here's my only real fancy word here, all right? In verse number 2, there's parley, all right? It means there's communication, all right? But in verse number 2, it says there, dwell in the land which I shall what?
Tell thee of.
What's he saying to Isaac? If you'll listen, I'll tell you where to go. If you'll listen, I will talk to you. Isaac hadn't asked, but God says, stop. If you'll listen, I'll tell you. To every adult and our young people, the will of God's not something you got to find under a rock somewhere, or behind some sign somewhere. The will of God is for you to do right today. And then as you do good today, God promised that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He'll tell you what to do tomorrow. And then as you continue to do good, he will direct your life. Our job is just to be right with the Lord right now. And he promised he would tell us. And that's what he's telling Isaac here. He said, stop. If you'll listen, I will tell you. Aren't you glad that God, he's not some impersonal God that's way out there somewhere. He wants to talk to you, and he will lead you and guide you through every day of your life. Praise the Lord for that. Then in verse number 3, the beginning of verse number 3, he promises presence. He promises presence. Not only his communication, but sojourn in the land, and I will be with thee. He promised his presence. Also in verse number 3, he promised provisions. He said, I will be with thee and will bless thee. I'll take care of you. Now, we're used to reading these words about God being with us and blessing us, but if you're the one and your kids are hungry, and your wife's looking at you saying, how are we going to feed everybody? And all the sheep are skin and bones. When the Lord says, stay, listen to me, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to take care of you, I will bless you, that takes some faith. But that's all God's looking for. Just have faith. You see his provisions, and you see a prize. It says there, for unto thee and unto thy seed will I will give all these countries. He said, you don't need to go anywhere. I'm going to give all this to you. That was a blessing. You see a prize. Then you see a promise at the end of verse number 3. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. I haven't changed, Isaac. Everything I promised to your father, I will do for you. I promised. And my friends, God will never break a promise. Then you see in verse number 4, procreation. He said, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. You say, why would God even say that? They were leaving because they thought they were going to die. If their thinking was, if I stay here, we're all going to starve to death. God said, trust me. You know, this is easy preaching, but hard living sometimes. If you're facing some things, which I have and will, let God's word be in control of your life and then trust him. He will be there. He will speak to you. He will take care of you. He promised he would. He says that there his children will be blessed. And then you see, again, there will be a promised one. And this is what the Abrahamic covenant was all about. It says there, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Isaac, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you because one day there's one coming who's going to bless all people of all nations. That's the Lord Jesus. Amen? So you see Isaac's walk in verses 1 through 5. Then in verses 6 through 11, you see Isaac's wife. Isaac's wife. So Isaac stays there in Gerar. He stays. God told him, I will tell you. So now he's waiting on the Lord. I believe he's probably where he should be at the moment. All right, at least God had it, didn't tell him to leave. He's good right now. Isaac stayed in Gerar. The king of the Philistines, Abimelech, he and Isaac get together. And obviously the issue is simply this. God had promised to take care of him. God had promised that he would provide for him. But according to the verse, verse number 6, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked him of his wife. So now God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless your family. Right? Y'all with me? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless your family, your children. Someone comes up and asks about Rebekah. The first thing I want you to see is that there was a lie that was ready. A lie that was ready in verse 6 and 7. Isaac gives the same lie that his father gave. The men of the place ask him of his wife, and he said, she is my, what? Sister. Isaac, you the same lie that his dad did. Now, according to the verse here, he had this planned, obviously, with Rebekah. The men of the place, he said, please, you got to go with this because the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah because she was fair to look upon. Now, you say, well, I can understand maybe why he did that. No, God had just told him. trust me. Listen to me. Follow me. I will bless you. You're going to have children. I'm going to take care of you. But immediately he went to this lie. You see, he had a lie that was ready, but in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, this lie was revealed. This lie was revealed. It came to pass when he had been there a long time. By the way, a lie is easy to give, but very difficult to maintain. It's easy to tell a lie. But to carry on that lie for a time, I always say it the other way when I talk to people and counsel people. Truth is always revealed in time. People can say anything, but give it some time, and you always see the truth. Isaac was able to maintain this lie for quite a while, but in verse number 8, it says, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. Now, I don't know what all they were doing, but it was enough for him to say, that's not your sister. Now, I'm not being rude. That's the story. That's not your sister. And the truth was revealed. And the king saw this. I give you a couple things about this lie real quick. As time always reveals the truth, the lie was revealed. First of all, it was unhideable. Verses 8 and 9. It was unhideable. Listen, any of us can lie, but the truth will be revealed one day. It's sad when, and I've dealt long enough in the school and stuff, I've had a lot of kids lie to me. A lot of kids. But you give it time, because you have to keep compiling lies upon lies upon lies, and eventually it don't even make sense anymore, right? The truth will always be revealed. Truth is unhideable. It will show itself. In verse number 10, his lie was unfair. It was unfair. Abimelech said, what is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. Everybody catch this next phrase. Lying always hurts people. So it's just a little white lie. No such thing. Well, this lie won't affect anybody. Yeah, it will. Lying always hurts people. And it was unfair of him to say that lie, because it put Abimelech and all of those in danger of committing a very wicked sin. Praise God for his protection. But that's Abimelech said, what did you do? You know what could have happened? Because they didn't forget the story, right? Had someone touched Sarah, and already, remember when last time this scenario happened with the Philistines? Y'all remember that, right? We don't know exactly what God did, but God did something to the house of Abimelech and all the people. And God obviously did something that everyone knew this is of God. And now the king, Abimelech is a title like Pharaoh, right? Just means the king. And he said, why did you do this? We all, God could have punished, God could have done something. Why would you, that's unfair. Why would you do this to us? And not only was it unhideable and unfair, but it was unnecessary. His lie was completely unnecessary. Because look what happened in verse number 11. Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. What did Abimelech do? No one's allowed to touch her. Now, you know what Isaac did after that? He didn't hide the fact that Rebekah was his wife. Right? Everybody with me? He trusted Abimelech, but he didn't trust God. Don't we do that way too often? He trusted the king's word here, but he didn't trust the king of kings' word. Because the King of Kings had just told him, I will take care of you. I'm going to bless your family. You're going to have children. I'm going to see you through all of these things. But apparently he didn't take God at his word, but he did take Abimelech at his word. And Abimelech said, "If no one's allowed there, it's settled, Isaac." And so Abimelech took care of this. All right, so you see Isaac's wife. Then in verse 12 to 16, and we'll kind of close up for tonight here, you see Isaac's wealth. Isaac's wealth. Verse number 12, 13, and 14, you see how God blessed Isaac now. See, why would God bless him? Well, I believe because now Isaac starts doing what God told him to do. Verse number 12, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. Isaac starts, all right, now I think he starts saying, all right, God, I'm going to follow you. And so God begins to bless him. He planted and receives a hundredfold. That was miraculous. He waxed great. He became a very wealthy man. He was rich. You see that because of that, he was resented. There in verse number 14, at the end of verse number 14, it says he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. The Philistines envied him. Again, that is the correct word. Jealousy is always a positive thing in the Bible. Jealousy, the correct usage of the word, biblical usage, is protecting what God has given as yours. That's why our God is a jealous God. Right? There's nothing evil in that at all. He just protects what is his. Every man, the Bible talks about how men are, we are jealous husbands, all right? We should be, all right? You try to, you know, affect my family or hurt my family, I'm not going to let you, all right? You know, I'm a jealous husband, and that's a biblical word, all right? But they weren't jealous, they were envy. Envy, if jealousy is the desire to protect what is yours, envy is the desire to destroy what is others. They wanted to get rid. They couldn't stand how Isaac was so blessed in this land. So they eventually, what do they say? They kick him out. Verse 15, all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. He said, get out. And there's a lot of pictures and this is just my thoughts and commentary on this. I believe the Canaanites are pictures of the world and the enemies that we will face as believers. The Promised Land is just a picture of the victorious Christian life. I'm not a big Promised Land was a picture of heaven, because when I get to heaven, I don't plan on fighting any enemies, right? You know, but it's a picture of the victorious life. I believe the Philistines were always there until David finally took care of them. But the Philistines, I believe they are a picture of, they came from Greece. That's their origin, right? Way back before there was a Greece. But they came from there through the sea. I believe they exemplify humanism, human thinking. And this world hates the way we think. The world wants to do a few things, and this is where we're going to pick up next week, all right? What did they do to all the wells that Abraham dug? Filled them all in. What did they tell Isaac to do with all his wife and family and all of their stuff? Get out. The world that we live in doesn't love the God that we love. It doesn't believe the word of God that we have in our hand. Its philosophy is totally different than the philosophy that we have. What do they want to do with our biblical thinking? They want to fill the well. They want to stop it up. They want to silence the voice. What have they done in the last 60 years in this country, unfortunately? With everything, when my mom went to high school, they opened a day in prayer. Right? Not now. Not now. You could be taught years ago, not too awful long ago, about creation. Now what are they saying? Get out. What is our liberal government and media trying to do to all voices the way we think? Stop the wells, get out. And I believe that this, that's the picture you see here. But I want to give you something. Just let's end it encouraging. Amen. Isaac said, okay. And he dug the next well. And guess what he found?
Water.
They said, no. You can't have this. He kept digging. Water. The world may try, but they cannot silence this book. And they may try, and they've tried through centuries and centuries of burning this book, condemning this book, getting rid of this book, but here I still have it in my hand, and so do you. Because they may try to stop the well, but it just keeps flowing. And Isaac said, no. There's more. And when we live in this world, we need to stay close to the Lord and praise the Lord. That well, you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Amen. Praise God, that well never dries up. Amen. And Isaac's going to show this to these Philistines. And we're going to see some things about this well and how the world, the Philistines, fought against it, but they couldn't stop it. Let's pray.